God bless our children this morning and those who are working with them as they make their way downstairs and have their time in the Word and in fellowship together. God bless all of you in the name of Christ. Good to have you here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you, and we are especially pleased to have you with us. May God bless your time together as we worship together. It's always a delight to be together in God's house with God's people and in God's Word. So I'm trusting that as we share together this morning, we'll know that blessing. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together and remembering the great gift of life and grace in Jesus Christ together. I do want to give expression of thanks to you for your kind words and prayers and just entering into the joy of our family's life. I am a new grandparent, and we are pretty excited about that, and you've helped us to enter into that. Yeah, you can whip it up if you like. I'm okay with that. here he is. Here's the little guy. I was practicing this morning's sermon on him, actually, and he's just kind of knocked right out. He was born 3 weeks early, and he hasn't quite awakened yet, but there is Noah James Dawson. He already speaks three languages, and he's got scholarships to major universities and that sort of thing, but I don't want to boast, so there we are. We also want to say congratulations to Clark and Maddie Ashenhurst. Don't know if you heard this, but they gave birth to their first yesterday morning, wasn't it? I think it was yesterday morning, very early. And so we're congratulating them and celebrating with Steve and Charlotte and the family as well. So we're very grateful to God for all of His blessings to us. I just wanted to give you a little bit of a report from our members meeting that we had this past week. It was a very good meeting and very encouraging for all of us. We're experiencing God's blessing and so grateful for that. I do want to let you know that April, in terms of our financial position here, April saw the largest offering of any month except for December in our church's history. So that is pretty special. And what that means is that the people of God are faithful in giving. They recognize the importance of supporting the work that God is doing here, and you believe in what God is doing here. So I want to say thank you for that. Thank you for your support and invite you to continue in your faithfulness that way. We also brought some folks into membership in a formal way. We had 10 wonderful new members who offered brilliant testimonies of God's faithfulness in their lives, and all of them were welcomed into membership, and we want to take a special moment today to welcome them here on this Sunday morning time as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So that will be just in a few moments from now. But Christ is building His church, and we're grateful for every blessing that He gives, and most particularly the blessing He gives in one another. I do want you to be aware of some of the things that are upcoming. Next week is our anniversary, and we have a special guest preacher next Sunday. He'll be here both in our Sunday school time at 9 o'clock and also at 10 o'clock at our worship time. His name is David Goretzky. He's the former dean of Briarcrest Seminary, which is a major seminary in Canada, and has now taken on the role of executive vice president of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, the resident theologian. Quite a mouthful there, but that's what David does. He's very familiar with what's going on in terms of the social and political realities of the life of Christian believers and the opposition, the matters that come forward both legally and politically. And so we want him to address some of those for us, and we'll actually have a Q&A time during our Sunday school time. These are days, I would suggest, where it's challenging to know how we find our place in our culture and in our society. And in particular, I think for young people, as they're rising up into this, how do they find their place? How do they choose a career? And how do they identify a place where they can both make a living, make a go of it in life, but also stand firm for Jesus Christ? And because David has had such a great experience in education and also in our national politics. We're going to ask him to address those issues. So it's going to be a good time, and I very much want to encourage you to be here next Sunday. Our adults, youth, and young adults will be downstairs here, and that will be in our lower hall, and will be addressed there by David Goretzky. And then he'll be speaking in our morning service. We do have an anniversary offering that we collect, and the special anniversary offering for this coming Sunday will be for our capital expenses. We actually have an $80,000 repair job, piece of work that needs to be done on our roof, and it's been well researched and well managed. We made the decision at our meeting this week, business meeting, that we would go forward with that repair, and so the anniversary offering will go toward those costs. Thank you very much for that. And one other thing to communicate to you, this one close to heart as well. Some of you have heard of Ron Wagner having a difficult heart episode this week, and they're traveling overseas. And the latest news is that he received medical care very quickly, and he's doing really quite well, all things considered. And they do anticipate that they'll be able to come back, with their original arrangements. So we're continuing to pray for Ron and Sandy, and Ron is still in hospital at this point, but signs are good, and we're looking forward to seeing them back here amongst us and receiving all the attention that they need. Well, there's a lot of communications there. I hope that you'll receive that. I want to invite you to pray together with me as we just give these things to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon us as we open his word. Lord of heaven and earth, great King of all time, past, present, and future, our brother, our friend, Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you with hearts full of thanks and praise. We offer you our worship because you alone are worthy. And you have, by your marvelous grace and great work, made us to be worthy worshipers of you. We pray that you'll accept our worship today. We confess that our lives are full of so many things, and Lord, we just set them into your hands. And we ask that you would give us hearts that are free to love you. We pray that you will give us receptivity in our spirits that we might hear from you and be directed by you. Lord, we do want to lift up to you the many things that we have to set before you. These new births and new lives, we celebrate and give thanks for the good, for your blessing upon this church, for the way that you have moved us forward, for the addition of new members, and for all of the signs of life and grace here. And Lord, we want to set before you Ron Wagner, and we pray for him. We ask for ongoing healing. Thank you, Father, for the response to prayer that saw him so quickly taken well care of and addressed the need so quickly and well on the way of recovery. Bless, Lord God, give peace and consolation, thanksgiving in the midst of trial to he and Sandy and their family. Lord, we just lift them up before you. And now, Lord God, bless as we look into your word. May your spirit bring it home to our hearts. May we set aside all resistance, all defense from the word of the Lord, and allow your word to have its full force in our lives for the honor of Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I am going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians in terms of our sermon series here for the final time. I'm sure that we'll be coming to it sometime in the future, but in terms of this series, we're drawing it to a close. Well, this is a masterful letter by the Apostle Paul. And we have been thinking of this letter as describing the new normal. That's the new state of affairs, the new life, the new humanity that flows from the indescribable work of Jesus Christ. And it is something to celebrate. It's because of Christ that things are not what they once were. And Paul is encouraging all the Ephesian believers, and then by extension, each one of us today, to live out this wonderful newness of Jesus Christ. It's in the power of Christ that we truly live new each day. One of the promises of the risen and exalted Jesus Christ is that he is making all things new. And though we might not see it with the natural eye in every instance, it is real and incontrovertible. It's our unspeakable joy and delight to be gathered together into that work of Christ, making all things new. We, in Christ, are new creatures. So today we're going to give our attention for a few moments to the words of benediction that actually draw this letter to a close. So you'll find this chapter 6 very near the end of the chapter there. I want to begin reading from verse 21. And actually, we'll make a couple of observations here that are of the historical details of this letter. Let me begin with Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. These might seem like, rather ordinary words, but there's something vital for us to grasp here. It's the fact that there's this historical character to the letter, historical character to these individuals who are represented here. Tychicus is the letter carrier, and he's given instructions that actually are almost word for word what we find in Colossians, that letter, Colossians 4, 7 and 8. And these instructions only make sense to us if Tychicus really is the letter carrier for the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians. And in all likelihood, historians will tell us that the letter to the Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, they were all written about the same time and carried by Tychicus to their recipients. What I need for you to understand from this is a historical document. This is something that it wasn't written generations after the events. It's not some legend that grew up over time. Christianity is a historical religion, and it arises out of historical events based in real history with real concrete facts. And this is just one evidence of so much that is truly historical. It is simply not true that Christianity is a made-up religion. I know there are some, usually and often, those who don't know very much about Christianity who want to make the claim that it's something invented by people with religious sensibilities. It's not that at all. In fact, often what we have as resulting from the earliest days of Christian life is from those who resisted and didn't want to move forward in this way but were compelled to because of the nature of the truth. What we're dealing with here is fact, not fiction. Important to understand. And then from these verses, we move on to this beautiful closing benediction that Paul offers as he expresses his love and concern for these fellow believers who dwell in Ephesus. So we're going to turn to Paul's benediction. There are four wishes, actually, that he has for the church, and I want us just to take a few moments this morning to consider those as we reflect back over this letter and as we anticipate God's grace in our own lives. So allow me to read for you from verse 23 and verse 24 here in Ephesians 6. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Again, just a few words are here, but they are powerful words, and in fact, they summarize so much of what Paul has been speaking about throughout the letter. No other letter of Paul's closes quite like this one, actually. All of Paul's letters end with grace bestowed on the readers. That's consistent for them, and there are many of them that extend that to peace and love, but the benediction here is fuller, and it's more liturgical than is common for Paul. These are expressions of tenderness and of faith, which reflect the relationship of Paul and the Ephesian believers. And Paul is just communicating his tenderness to them. It is a beautiful thing when there's love between a shepherd like Paul, between a pastor and the people. And Paul has a beautiful way of expressing that. And again, I want to say to you how grateful I am for your love toward me and for our family and for the privilege of being able to love you and move forward in the grace of Christ. I don't think these things are expressed frequently enough in our time. So I want for that to be clear and unmistakable. As we reflect on these words, we need to understand that there's nothing more revealing about us than what we wish for those people who are around us. What do we wish for when we think of our children or our longtime friends? What is it that comes to mind? And if we are wishing only for those things that can be, you know, categorized as a good education or a, you know, a good job or you know, rising in the wealth of possessions, if that's what we value most, then we're a long way off from what the Apostle Paul has in his own desires for the people that he loves so much. In fact, Paul expresses his glad wishes in terms of these terms: peace, love, faithfulness, and grace. And so I want us to take a few moments to ponder these words in Paul's benediction. Keep them before us as blessings that we could wish for one another and what we celebrate together with one another. This benediction carries a theology. It recognizes that all that is important in life is a gift to us from God and from Christ. He's the source of peace and love and faithfulness and grace. This is what Paul's readers in the first century need for life, and it's what we need as believers in Jesus Christ in the 21st century. Perhaps the most important application of this text is that God and Christ are the substance of life for us. And that's why we gather together at the Lord's table and remember, because at the heart, as we're centered in Christ, we find the heart of all things. In many ways, this benediction is an appropriate close to the entire letter because Paul has been speaking about all that has been provided in Christ and everything that we need in Christ. And our appropriation of this as we take it into our lives and live it out is that we would live lives worthy of the gift that has been given in Christ. So let's take a few moments to spell it out, to focus on these terms, and then come to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The first is peace. Peace. This is what Paul wishes for the Ephesians. Peace is the unassailable gift of God. God's peace cannot be overthrown. Paul says in verse 23, peace to the brothers and sisters. And this reminds us of something that he said earlier. It kind of captures what he states in the second chapter, beginning at verse 14. Paul says, for Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Now, there's some things I think that are important for us to remember as we think of peace, as Paul has laid it out here. And firstly, this: peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Christ. Let me say that again. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Christ. That's what Paul has said here. What he's saying is, if you want peace, real peace, then you must have Jesus Christ, for he himself is our peace. All efforts to find peace without Christ, they're doomed to failure. You need to know that. Let that register in your heart. All efforts to find peace without Christ are doomed to failure. Our greatest need for peace is peace with God. And without that peace, everything else, every other peace, will be unfounded and unsure. God himself is eternal peace. There's no conflict in God. There's no contradiction in God. There's no opposition in God. He abides in eternal peace. This is what it is for God to be God. Nothing phases him. Nothing disturbs him. I think you'll admit all kinds of things disturb us, disturb our peace. It might be the dog, or the kids, or maybe the alarm clock in the morning, or the guy behind you who honks even before the light turns green. You know that guy? or the bill in the mail that comes and disturbs your peace, or the results of the diagnostics that have recently come. But nothing disturbs the infinite tranquility of God's existence, because God remains eternally and perfectly at rest. He is the transcendent God. He's not the God who is subject to all of the ebb and flow of history. He is the Lord of history. Nothing surprises him. He rules above the heavens. So peace with the God of peace and peace from him, this is the peace that is true peace. Do you have peace with God? What that means is, have you humbled yourself before this great God of peace and seen in him the offer of peace that cannot come from any other? Have you confessed your waywardness? Confessed your sin and your failures to him? And have you received his forgiveness and grace? This is how God brings peace into our lives. When we set aside all other things that we might worship, and we worship him. The scriptures tell us if we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must come before him. It's a peace that we can receive even now, a peace that transcends, just for the asking. We also have this, we need to understand this about peace. Peace emerges not from transaction, but from transformation. Peace comes from transformation. You know how it goes amongst us. We try to solve our conflicts through peace agreements, don't we? Of one type or another, we try to solve our problems through these agreements. External transactions in which we promise to behave a certain way if other people behave a certain way. And they work as long as our families or our business affiliates or states value their mutual peace. But once the situation changes, so does the peace accord. Lasting peace comes from transformation. Lasting peace comes from the inside out. Not external constraints, but the internal work of Christ. So if you want abiding peace in your relationships, if you want abiding peace, constructive, fruitful peace in your marriage, then it has to start with transformation on the inside. If you want peace in your family or your business, you have to become a different person. I was actually speaking with a young person this week, and we happened to be talking about marriage. And this young person said, I don't want to enter into a marriage where I'm going to have to change for that other person. I don't want them to change me. I want to find somebody who's going to, you know, take me for what I am. It's a young person, obviously. It's somebody who doesn't know very much about life, and even less about marriage. The whole, you know, what God allows us to enter into in marriage is a sanctifying institution that allows us to be transformed in God-honoring ways. We must change. Lasting peace comes from transformation. We're made new creatures of peace in Christ. This happens only because of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. It's at the cross that he put our hostility to death. That's the work of the cross. He took it all into himself. A lamb, as gentle and mild as a lamb, slain, taking all of the abuse upon himself in order that we might be delivered of the hostility of death. He's put it to death and brought reconciliation to God. What a difference it would make if we would pursue peace, not as a transaction that we negotiate, but out of the transformation that overtakes us through the cross of Christ. And here's one other thought about peace. Peace has a price. Peace has a price that must be paid. Peace doesn't just happen. We don't fall into peace. Peace is purchased at the highest price. Perfect peace is purchased at the high price of the life of Christ, the only perfect life ever lived. You see, peace actually is a religious and a spiritual reality. It's one that is received from God himself, and it's achieved when God's righteous opposition to sin and evil is appeased by atonement. That's what Christ does for us as he lays his life down. He paid the price for peace. That's why it's right for us to gather together humbly before him at his table and celebrate the King of Peace who has destroyed hostility in his own life. So there's peace. Is it a wonder that that Paul wants us to receive the blessing of peace? I think it's very clear. And he moves on from there to talk about the next one, love. Love. Love is what flows from the inexhaustible heart of God. Paul says he wishes for them love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second element in his benediction here. Peace to all the brothers and love, he says. It certainly has been a huge theme in this letter. If you've been a part of this and you've noted how many times the idea of love has come forward, 14 times at least, and 7 of them have the emphasis, like it does here, of love that comes from God, and it's expressed among the brothers and sisters in the church as the life of Christ amongst us. Love. Now here's a vital observation about love. People who love well draw from the well of love. People who love well draw from the well of love. And again, what I mean to point to in this is that it is about God's love, the love of God for us. His heart is the inexhaustible source of love. Let me read just one passage that captures this from this letter, chapter 3 and verse 16 in the next few verses. Here's what Paul says. This is his prayer for the Ephesians. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's an extraordinary prayer. It's so full of a rich desire for blessing out of love of God, for love within the context of fellow believers. People who love well draw from this well of love. And love in life stems from love in Christ. It's about being rooted and grounded in this love. We give so much expression in every opportunity we can to speak about love, the love of God for us, and sing about God and his love for us. Our worship music often points toward this. One of the ones that I grew up with it went something like this. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Do you know this one? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, you have taught me. It is so. Oh, what full and perfect peace, joy and wonder all divine, in a love which cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. That's beautiful. Or another one that just has meant so much to me. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. That's the love of Christ. Or in a much more simple way, in one of the ones that we sing today, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. I was interested to read a story of a Sunday school teacher who asked her 5-year-olds in her Sunday school class. They were approaching St. Patrick's Day, and she asked her 5-year-olds to bring something green that you love, kind of celebrate the day and share in it together. And so the next Sunday, which was St. Patrick's Day, they brought their usual green hats and green sweaters and green books. But one boy came in with this big grin on his face, and behind him, wearing a green dress, came his 4-year-old sister. That's pretty sweet. That's pretty sweet. And it's love, isn't it? It's about love. And the love of God. Theologically, everything is in place for us for the fullness of love amongst the brothers and sisters. Peace has been made in Jesus Christ. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Paul says that in Romans 5:5. And now we have the ability to love because he first loved us. The apostle of love, John, in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 19, says that because he first loved us. And all of that remains true for us. And the glorious fact is that as we continue to put on love, as we adopt loving practices and struggle to love, it becomes a garment that we wear unconsciously. It becomes part of who we are. And so let me ask you again this morning, is there someone that you need to choose, you need to deliberately choose to love now in these circumstances? And who is the Spirit bringing to your mind when we think about this blessing of love? Let's resolve together as the people of God to grow up into all of the fullness of maturity of covenant love in Jesus Christ. So we have peace and we have love. And then we also have faith or faithfulness. Now the two go very closely together. Faithfulness, this is firstly the unwavering fidelity of God, that God is faithful in every way. And because of his faithfulness, we are caught up into faithfulness. Paul speaks for this blessing of faith or faithfulness. We need to be aware that the word translated faith in our translation also means faithfulness. And depending on the context, it's the same word, but depending on the context, we judge just what is in focus. And if the focus is on the love of God and the peace that God brings, then it's very likely here that the focus is on the faithfulness that also comes from God and Christ. The passage makes better sense in this understanding it this way. The option would be translated something like this: peace to the brothers and love with faithfulness from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're paying attention, you'll see that this recalls the emphasis in those early words in verse 3 of chapter 1, where God blesses his people with every spiritual blessing in Christ because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Christ is the enactment of God's covenant faithfulness. Where everyone else failed, where everyone else went astray, Christ acted faithfully to the Father. And because of that, because of the gift of the faithfulness of Christ, our own faithfulness is called out. It's on that basis that our own faith and love stand. And that's why Paul can call us to faithfulness. That's why the challenge in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 is so very important for us to take from this. Because of who Christ is and what he's done, it's right for Paul to say, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's why Paul is right to say in chapter 6 in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You see, faithfulness is the outward expression of love. Faithfulness is the response of a loving heart to a loving God. Please do not allow this engagement with Paul's letter to the Ephesians to come to a close without interrogating your own heart and listening to what the Spirit says to you about your own faithfulness. Ask yourself openly before God, does my life demonstrate faithfulness to God? Does my life demonstrate that fidelity to God patterned after his own faithfulness to me? Do I express a greater faithfulness to God in the context of my family or in the context of my social relationships or where I am at work or whatever it may be? Do we see that in our own church community? We need to be asking, how do we live out faithfulness as regards our time and as regards our skill, the gifting that God has given and the resources that God has given? How do we live out faithfulness? Because this is the expression of love to God. How do I reflect the marvel of God's faithfulness in my own life? How do I do it in the face of the poor and the needy and the outcast and the struggling? How do we live the life of faithfulness? Paul delights in God's faithfulness to the Ephesian believers. He sees this in them because of their faith and hope and love, and he celebrates that. He sees the work of God in them, and he calls them to faithful response. And then finally this, grace. Grace. What can we say? Grace, we refer to the incomparable riches of God. Grace. Verse 24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. This is the final word of benediction that Paul brings. It's actually the very first word of the formal greeting of the letter. And here it is, the final thought. Interesting. the final thought as Paul closes his letter, grace. And it's the 12th time this appears in the letter. I think there are a couple of things that are very important to emphasize here. Listen to this about grace. It took an unimaginable amount of grace to save us. It took an unimaginable amount of grace to save someone like me. And it took unimaginable grace to save someone like you. That's the kind of grace. There's a story told of a man who, in this imagination, appeared at heaven's gate. And he was met there by an angel. And the angel told him, "It'll take 1,000 points for you to get in. So tell me about yourself so that I can know how many points to give you." And the man smiled and freely he said, "Well, I've been going to church almost every Sunday of all of my life." And the angel said, "That's excellent. That'll give you 3 points. "What else?" the angel said. And the man was shocked. He said, only 3 points? And he gasped and he thought for a moment and he said, "Well, I attended a lot of Bible studies and I tithed and I served the poor and I tried to be a good neighbor." And the angel said, "Very good. That'll give you 10 points. And the man gasped again and he said, "Well, at this rate, I'll never get in except by the grace of God." Okay, that was the punchline right there, all right? Just in case. And that's the whole point. It's the grace of God. There is no other way. There's no way that we can measure up. We have all gone astray. We are all in desperate need of immeasurable grace in order for us to be brought into the presence of the one who is perfect and wondrous beyond description. Even the slightest sin is one that separates us from God, and it's by grace and grace alone that we know him. That's why Paul celebrates in chapter 2, verses 6 and following these things. He says, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace..." It's by grace. Whatever you might think, whatever your heart might tend to run to, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The truth of the matter is that it took an unimaginable amount of grace to save us. And the other truth is there's a whole lot more where that came from. There's a whole lot more grace. In this last sentence of Paul's letter, it's a marvelous thing. It's loaded with meaning, and actually because of that, it presents some challenges to really understand. There's no parallel to this in any other New Testament benediction. And the key word that we have in this final phrase is aphtharsia. Aphtharsia, which literally means immortality. It means incorruption. Undying. So that the translation here, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Well, it's getting us somewhere, but it doesn't get us as far as we need to go. It misses some of the meaning. And maybe some of the challenges, because Paul's thought is so compressed here. He's saying so many things with such a sparsity of terms that it's just hard to catch it all. Some believe that what he is saying is something akin to this. Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ and share in his undying life. The idea is that grace and love is immortal, incorruptible, everlasting, and undying. This is the grace of God. It fits Paul's tone and his message in this entire letter. So one commentator made this observation. The epistle, Ephesians, which opened with a bold glance into the eternal past, closes with the outlook of an immortal hope to come. That is ever abundant grace. So here's the point. Here's the point. For those who love God, life becomes a torrent of grace. There's just so much grace. We live out of grace. We live for grace.
John the Apostle says in chapter 1, verse 16, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." That's how Paul chooses to say it, grace upon grace. It's kind of like grace being piled up, heaped up. Literally, grace in the place of grace, and the idea is grace follows upon grace. There is no end to this extension of grace as it has its rightful place in our lives. So Paul says, peace, love, faith, and grace to you. May you be blessed in these words. The quintessential question for each one of us is this: do we love Jesus Christ? Do we love the God whose gift to us is himself, peace, love, faith, and grace? Do we delight in him? Is he truly dear to us? And is our love alive and growing? Are we drawn into ever deeper worship of him? Do we love him more than when we first came to him? I'll tell you, the more you get to know Christ, the more you read the word, the more you enter in, the more you're challenged in your own life, the more God does his work within you, the more you come to know him, the more you come to love him. Do you love him more than you did a year ago? Is the river of God's grace flowing deeper and wider with the passage of time in your life? Well, it's my prayer, my trust and hope that the same good words of blessing that Paul brought to the Ephesians will be brought to us, and that you'll receive them and know the goodness of this. I want to ask that we'll pray together. And as we pray, our worship team is going to come. Let's take a moment to pray. To give thanks to God, gracious God, holy God, wondrous God beyond description, the God who is the source of all things good, the God who has brought our minds to light through the means of a man like Paul, who spoke to us about the wonderful peace and love and faith and grace that you bring. This is your message to us. Lord, give us by your Spirit what we need to receive it, to live out of it, to extend it. How our hearts are filled with thanks, how we delight in you. Lord God, have your perfect way with us, we pray. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen.